progress. We are not going to be, as many of us knew, we did not do the install on the carpet yesterday because of a delay in the materials. But we will be together probably later this month to do that. But I'm encouraged. Thank you to the team. But we're not just under construction, not just the building, but we feel like we're a little bit under construction as a church, as people. And I think God's working on us. We're really excited about that. So if you're visiting with us and you're like, man, I'm a mess, welcome to the family. You're in great company. And the more you read the Bible, you find out actually that God's kind of in the business of working with people just like that. So, again, my name is Jeff Henderson. I get the privilege of serving as the lead evangelist here with my wife, Amanda, as a women's ministry leader. We love being here. We love Kansas. We love what we're doing. We love this group. And in some ways, we feel like it's both home, but also a little bit new. And this morning, one of the things I love, one of the first things we did actually, major services, when we first arrived, actually was this International Sunday. And it was special. It was exciting. Just a little after our arrival. And this is kind of cool. Now, we've switched it up, though. Normally, we might do this in like September, October. But this year, we're switching it because in September, and I believe it's the 21st, the Sunday the 21st, we're going to be doing a huge family reunion anniversary service. So we're going to be inviting people from all over the heartland, people that have moved out, or even people that are still in Wichita that have been a part of the church. We're going to have a banquet, a huge time to celebrate and say thank you to everyone who's been a part of this family. And I know that even today, I know we've got a few dignitaries among us. I know the Riggs are here. There were huge that are, I don't know if we have a Mount Rushmore in the heartland, but if we did, there's a short list of people that have been servants, whether paid or unpaid, and you guys are among that and well-respected and loved. So thanks for being with us this morning and many others. And if you need, we got standing room in the back. We got maybe a couple of ushers can help us squeeze in. If you want to squeeze in a little bit, we are now needing more seats. I love that problem. It's a good thing. And we've got the full front row, so you know, it's like the lecture hall, you know what I'm saying? Look at that, the college students moving on up. This is what I'm talking about. Amen. All right, well let's bow our head and pray here. As we get in, you know what I'm saying? I appreciate the students, man. You sit in the front? Yeah, I hear you retain more. So let's pray as we get into the Bible together. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here together. Lord, we know you're in the business of building and making family. And Father, we want to be a part of that. I pray that even as we talk about family this morning and look into your scriptures, Father, maybe if it's the first time we have ever walked into church, maybe we're brand new, or maybe it's been decades. And I just pray that this morning, Father, we see what you're doing here. And that every Sunday is meant to be International Sunday in your kingdom. And that, Father, but there is something, I believe Satan is actively working to get us all to believe the lie, where we will come together, we will be unknown, we will be in the darkness, we will be disconnected, we'll be in a room full of people but still feel lonely and disconnected. And God, you're not just in the business of bringing people together physically, that you connect us heart to heart and soul to soul and fill us up with your spirit and build one people, one family. And I pray this morning that we can feel, even if it's our first time, that we're coming home. Father, that we've got a father in you, a good, good father, but we've also got a family around us, which is such a beautiful thing. Help us to see that and be inspired. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, this year we have been reading through the Bible, and we're going through the Read Scripture app, which has been exciting and amazing, but we've been preaching and doing this thing called the story, and so we're kind of preaching through the big story of the Bible. And if you remember, in many ways, this story starts in Genesis 12:2 with this very unlikely promise to Abraham. And Abram, at this point, he's not even Abraham yet, and it's that all nations will be blessed through you. And later, God would go through your offspring. And this is an old man with an old wife that is unable to conceive. And God's promise to change the world and save it was through family. And it was to miraculously create a family with Abraham and Sarah that would bless even our families to today. God is in the business of building family. In fact, that could certainly be one of the themes of the story of God and his people. He's not building an organization. He's not building an army. He's not building a corporation or a business. He's not building a philanthropy organization. He's building a family. I don't know about you. How many of us hear that and that's encouraging to you? How many of us go, that's terrifying? Okay, if you're part of my family, you're like, all right, can we pick another thing? Family? I distinctly remember my family growing up and a Thanksgiving where grown men and women had a full-blown food fight. Like turkey legs, mashed potatoes, it was quite literally a mess. And family, I don't know about what you think about, like when you think of the word family, normally family's got the same culture, the same food, the same language, the same inside jokes, the same inside information about how to push each other's buttons, yeah? No one can push your buttons like a sibling. That's why I chose to be an only child. Makes it easier, right? Keeps it clean. Yeah. Don't have to share my food. It just seemed like a good idea. Family's got the same traditions. They're often, at least for the first part, in the same place. They've even got same identity, same last name many times. There are smells, sounds, songs, flavors, scenery, memories, traditions that mark what family is to us. I bet you can think of a few in your family. There's memories. There's laughter. There's embarrassment. A distinctly familial thing. I remember the first time, Amanda and I took her up to meet my family. We had been dating not 2 months. And my grandmother, she passed away now, my mom's mom, meets her for the first time. And some of her first words were, "You're going to give me very beautiful grandbabies." I'm like, "Thanks, Grandma." You know what I mean? I'm like, let's talk about pushing all in on those on that hand here. And you know what? She was right. I happen to think my grandma was right on the money. I remember, though, the first time I met one of Amanda's grandmothers, her nickname was Honey. Because growing up, one of the kids would always hear her husband, Grandpa, call her Honey. So everyone goes, "Honey, Honey, Honey." It was long stories. But her grandmother, the first time I came up a month before this, we'd been dating, I don't even know if it'd been 6 weeks. And her grandma comes up Thanksgiving and pinches my bottom. She's like, "Woo, happy Thanksgiving." I was like, "Goodness, what?" She was like, "Hi, welcome to the family." I was like, "That man, family, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family." Family is such a funny and wild thing, isn't it? That distinct sense of dread. You're like, "Grandma, no, no." But God's in the business of building family. Still in that business till today. But it's not in the way the world's insecure, broken way. God does it differently. And he's dreaming of something different. And I want to talk this morning kind of about this idea today, a family. And if you've got a Bible, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start here. And the first point is it's a family built on truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, read with me here in verse 19. And it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." When God looks at us and looks at what we're doing, I don't know if you thought this morning is I'm kind of coming to a family reunion on Sunday morning. Oftentimes when we use the word church, we think of the building. But we didn't come to church. We are the church. We come to the building. We're doing church. It's this right here. It's us as a people. But if you've been around longer than about 20 minutes, people are messy. And you're like, oh, no, not me. I'm like, go ask your neighbor. Go ask your spouse, right? Some of us are like, no, I'm awesome. I'm easy. We all got problems, man. And if the church was ever perfect, it stopped being when you and me joined it. You're like, that's offensive. It shouldn't be. But God's not trying to build a business, a building, an organization. It says he's forging a household, a family. And he does things differently. And when I think of family, though, my idea of family growing up, I don't know what you bring when you think of what the images or the lessons or the rules about family that you're coming in with this morning. My family's kind of messed up. No more than two of my aunts and uncles share the same dad and mom. We don't all have the same last name. I think we got three or four last names. My dad was conceived because my grandmother was raped in the 50s. The last name I have is from the guy who they wouldn't even call father because he abused physically or sexually everybody in the family that he could. When I think of family, what makes family? I come in with baggage. Do you? My mom, when I was a baby, got enslaved by drugs. The woman, I mean, I think of Psalms or scriptures about can a mother forget the baby at their breast is the question. And the answer, as I've read it as a young Christian, is yes, she can. But God goes, but I won't forget you. But we come in and we have these ideas of family. These rules, some of them unwritten or unsaid. So much dysfunction, so much abuse. Memories that are great, but some memories that are terrible in my family. Can you relate? Only child of a single dad. Siblings or brothers were best friends, and I didn't have very many. All my best friends didn't look like me. My best friend growing up was black. I spent more time with his family growing up than I did many times of my own. My dad was coming out of the military, just trying to get his degree, full-time working, just trying for us to survive. It was heroic, massively difficult, easy to criticize looking back. Hard to do, worthy of respect, I think. But the picture and the rules I have in my head when I think of family are broken. And in fact, I'll be honest, I come in and I start reading these words about God's making a household. I go, no thanks, I tried that. I'm good. Actually, you know what? I kind of like see you next Sunday. Peace be with you. I kind of prefer a side hug, and I'll see you in a week. I don't want this to get messy. We watched Hitch as a campus ministry a couple Sundays ago. Hitch is it's an educational documentary and a rom-com. I'm pretty sure it was Butch that when we said, what kind of movie? He goes, rom-com from the other room. There was just his voice. And I was like, Butch? It was great. We watched it. We don't approve of everything in there, but I remember in this line in it, he goes, I don't like to get involved after a certain point, and that point was about a week ago. Maybe you feel that way when you come here this morning. Maybe you grew up where family meant chaos, rejection, abuse, a place where abuse and hate is covered up most, confusion, abandonment, shame. Or maybe it meant a sense of isolation that we're amazing, we're great, everyone else is less than us. That's not God's way. God's family is meant to be something different. It's a loving community where we don't necessarily have the same culture, the same food, the same language, the same tradition, the same fears, the same memories. No, actually, it's that we have the same Father and the same purpose. It's built on something different. It's built on something that can't die. But it asks us a question. Are you sure that's what you want? It's messy. You can get hurt there. Not you can. You will get hurt there. No one can hurt us quite like family. Is that what you want? But how? How can this be different? And we see here is what Paul is telling the Ephesian church, which is a city that's surrounded by all sorts of versions of religiosity. Let's be honest. Friends, we're in Wichita. You probably pass 10 churches driving here. And that's if you're in the neighborhood. I come from the far off land of the East. I think that's where people were kicked out of Eden and they go over by Costco, by our house or whatever. I'm learning the Wichita way. The squinters versus the East Siders and all of these things. Someone's like, and if you're from the West, you're like, what'd you call me? When you drive into town, the sun's coming up and you're squinting. You go home and it's going down and you're squinting. When you drive to and from, you're a squinter. I learned that on the East Side. And I was like, we've got names for people who live like 9 minutes away. Talk about division. I mean, Paul's going, look, these two that have been divided have been brought into one in Christ. Oh, mercy. We live in a pretty religious place, though. A lot of churches, a lot of version of Christianity, a lot of versions of God. If you want a God and you want a Christianity that doesn't want vulnerability, doesn't demand your heart, doesn't need bravery, won't get hurt, nope, see you next Sunday. You can find that menu. You can find that kind of Christianity, but you got to do it by closing the Bible. Because what we see here is that what God in him, in verse 21, the whole body is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. But how do we do that? How do we rise and build this temple? How do we build a house where God's Spirit will dwell? Verse 20, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. How do we do it God's way? Friends, we do it with the Bible and our hearts open. We say that we're a Bible-believing church and we're striving to be a Bible-obeying church. But I'll be honest, that doesn't happen accidentally. It's kind of hard, isn't it? You've been around, how many of us feel like, dude, I've tried the Bible way, it's kind of hard. I know I have, and I'm like, man, isn't there an easier way? I thought Jesus said that it would be perfect, easy, I would never get sinned against, right? I mean, if I go his way, no one will hate you. Isn't that what Jesus says? No, I can't find that verse yet. In fact, he kind of says the opposite. But if you're like me, maybe today you're coming to the church for the first time, and you've got kind of a bad taste in your mouth when you hear the word church. Or maybe you just have a bad taste in your mouth about the Wichita Church. God's still envisioning for this to be something that's different. That's built his way, on his word, his truth. Not our preferences, not our desire. This isn't our household. We don't make the rules. It's God's house. It's God's way. And this, when we do it God's way, it's a game changer. But the question becomes, even this morning as we gather, we come together, of friends, I'll be honest, if you want family Jeff's way, the way I learned it growing up, it's a mess. In fact, Paul would talk about, man, that we can participate and kind of pass on an empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. We're not trying to do it the world's way. We want to do it God's way. We want to do things like forgiveness because God commands it, not because it's easy. Things like loving our enemies. And sometimes we go, man, loving the strangers easier than loving the people that feel like enemies in this room. Because family that knows you the most and is closest to you can hurt you the most. I actually think that forgiving and loving family might be harder than the stranger. And God goes, man, that we do it God's way here. That's what he wants. us to be built up in Him. My question this morning as we gather is that the thing that we can do, because in International Sunday, we can come from all cultures and all languages. The food, man, I was walking through it this morning, and we've got everything from brisket from the great nation of Texas. Amen. Personal favorite of mine. I think we've got Puerto Rican food. I think I smelt Filipino food. I've requested, I want a crate of lumpia from any of the Filipinos. I'll just deliver it straight to the house. I love lumpia. And if you don't know what that is, just go. You can just talk with Emily afterwards. She'll help you out. Or Minda also. I think Minda's one made me some, but it was a small crate. I was like, can we expand the crate? Is there a larger, is there a subscription option here? Is there? But I think sometimes, friends, it's challenging. My question this morning is, do you want family a different way? Do you want church God's way? Do you want it to be, are you willing to give your heart? Are you willing to forge family, build friendships? Because it's true, it is easier to come on a Sunday and come here one day, have good food and hang out. We love that you're visiting. But what God's dreaming of is a family. He's inviting us to come home, not to come visit. Not to be a great neighbor that doesn't want to overstay their welcome. No, it's we're coming together. We share. We bring what we can bring. And I'll be honest, some of us, it's awesome. Some of us are coming back, and we're kind of coming back into God's family and going, man, it's scary. I'll be honest, the courage to come back sometimes is more than the courage to come the first time. Because there's a sense of shame, and I knew what I was doing, and why did I go? And we wrestle with these things. And I love that the picture of God the Father is that when we come home, He's running, not with a stick. He's going, kill the fattened calf. My son's home. My daughter's home. This is family. And I want to invite you this morning. That's what we're trying to build, because that's what God wants to build. I want to invite you to that. That might be different for us. Going, Jeff, I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be engaged. You're always free to visit as long as you want, of course. But God's dreaming of something different, where people know you, because God knows you. Where people love you, because God loves you. And maybe you go, Jeff, if you knew the real me, one, lightning would probably strike the building, but you certainly would invite me back. And I go, try me. Why? Because we're all messed up. We're all broken. And the only way we all come home is to do it God's way. But we got to open our Bible and open our lives to do that. It's hard sometimes, but it's different. And I love that God is inviting us to come back home, not just come to a building a couple hours a week. It's family built on His truth. That's point number one. Second point. And I only got 2 points this morning. It's family with a mission. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. I didn't tell Mark that we were going to be looking at the scripture, but we just sang a song about this. Go make disciples of all nations. You're like, man, that sounds vaguely familiar. We're about to read that. These are some of the last words that Jesus would commission His disciples before He ascends. But point number two, it's family with a mission. And in Matthew 28, we're going to pick it up here, and many of us that know this know that this is the Great Commission. Where we're at is Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected. He's shown Himself for about 40 days, and He will, in hours after this, ascend. But before He ascends into heaven, He has this great kind of, I don't want to say a pep talk, but it's this talk, and it is a bit of a parting message. It's a bit of a last words here before I'm going home. Guys, here's the baton, and I'm passing it. And He tells them in verse 16 here, we'll get a little bit of the context. We'll read through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Now, I want to pause here. Could you imagine what it would have felt like to be here? The 11 disciples were together because the 12th, Judas, had just killed himself. And And it wasn't an explainable mental illness. It was in his shame of betraying Jesus and all his brothers, wouldn't come back, and he ran and he killed himself in shame. And these 11 are coming together. And they're gathered, and there's like an empty chair in the circle. You know what I mean? The resurrected Jesus is there. Holes in him, new body, the whole deal. They're coming together. They've had a month and a half to process this, 40 days into it. And it says they come together. They all worshiped, but some doubted. And we go, are you kidding me? What's wrong with you? But I don't know about you. I'd have a lot of questions and a lot of doubts, wouldn't you? How could one of Jesus' 12 abandon ship and kill himself? How does that happen? Jesus picked us. Don't we have superhuman powers here? It's like the Avengers. No one will fall from this group, right? Or man, Jesus is in front of you, and you're like, are we dreaming this up? Is this real? What's going on? Or maybe it's doubt about, can I follow? Well, the next time, will Matthew 29 have 10 disciples because all leave too? Could you imagine the doubts and gathering with this group and what it would have felt like? Could you imagine Jesus, being able to see people's hearts and go, dude, 40 days into seeing me resurrected, why are you doubting, dude? What is the deal? What are your questions? But that's not at all how Jesus reacts. He actually looks at these 11 that are left. And he tells them in verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I got to be honest. I don't think I would be expecting such a responsibility in a commission if I'm like feeling like I'm a morning hot doubting mess. Would you? Just like, oh, you got a bunch of doubts. You're struggling emotionally. You're barely getting here. You're missing your friend. Great. Let me give you this commission to change the world. Seems like the wrong people to pick, right? Not according to Jesus. Jesus goes, those are the exact right people. And maybe this morning you're coming in, you're going, Jeff, I got doubts. I'm mourning. I'm struggling. I feel alone. My best friend isn't here anymore. They went out two by two. Who was the one that was paired up with Judas? Could you imagine being that guy? How did I not know? Was I stupid for that long? Could I ask better questions? This double light. Could you imagine? Or you're sitting there going, well, who will watch my back? Will I make it? You get it. You can imagine what it might have felt like. And Jesus goes, no, these are exactly my kind of people. And if you're walking in going, I've got problems, I've got doubts, I've got questions, Jesus doesn't use people like me. I disagree with you, and so does Jesus. You're the exact kind of person that Jesus can use. If you're great, great sinners make really great Christians. But Jesus has this vision of something very different for his church. And it's not just a family that's all about itself and enjoying each other, closing the doors, locking them up, cooking great food, and keeping it inside. Jesus got a very different vision for his family. He goes, you're going to go out and you're going to make disciples, true followers, of all nations. Not just the people who look like you, have the kind of money you have, speak the languages you do, that are comfortable, people you relate to. No. It's all people, all of them. And that means there's some intentionality to take the step of discomfort out of what is familiar and comfortable in your life. That's a tough challenge. And it also challenges their religion that says you don't go into the house of a Gentile. Man, they're getting challenged on so many levels. Jesus goes, man, the vision is we're going coast to coast, baby. And he would tell them in Acts 1 that we're going to the ends of the earth. They're like, there are no ends of the globe. He goes, yep, that's exactly right. But you don't go to the ends of the earth if you won't go to the end of your neighborhood. All nations. This is a powerful challenge. But it's a beautiful vision. I mean, I've been loving, I mean, we have Sunday night dinners at the Henderson household. I love the front row. We got all these dudes here. I feel like this is like the defensive line, a little bit of the secondary here. But I you know what I'm saying? They were like, maybe at the Jubilee we should have a flag football tournament this year. Maybe we should do that. I know Spades has been when we showed up as the Wichita crew, but I'm like, man, flag football, we might be able to do something now. Remy's here. He's very like smiley and nonchalant. Put the rock in his hand. He'll put some work in. Yeah, don't let the nice smile fool you. But one of the things that's been awesome is that what food will do as you invite people to it, but then you see these different people. In fact, I can't help, I mean, super proud of Jacob. And I think of, man, this all started years ago as actually Carly went to the same high school and had invited him out. But actually, it started a couple of decades before that as the Crafts in Colorado were reached out to and they become disciples. And a generation later, their daughter is going into high school, reaches out to Jacob, wrestles with his faith, becomes a disciple, makes a decision, oh, I want to repent and I want to do this right, starts changing. What happens is that there's this spider web of people. And Kyle Butcher's one of those. And we've got, and his family's been here, and we're starting to get to know them. And then, man, Remy's Kyle's friend. And we've got, man, Alex and Marina that are, and all these athletes, they're all athletes. We got a significantly more athletic group now immediately. And we were talking the other week, and I go, man, what can God do with someone who's struggling and just wants to be used and goes, God, I want to change. I want to be honest. I'm not perfect. I'm not a leader. I don't have a title. I don't know what to do. I just want to try. Can I? Hey, Jeff, can we try? Yeah, sure. What do you do? How about start by changing? We'll start repenting. Let's talk. Get open. It's great. And just open your mouth a little bit. And I don't even know if he invited them. And now the friend, Kyle's like, if Jacob can change, certainly God can change my life too. And I don't know if that's what Jacob was envisioning a few months ago when he said he wanted to help his friends. But actually, that's exactly how God can use us, even when we're like, do you know how bad I've screwed this thing up? You know how long I've been in sin, Jeff? You know the secrets? You know how many doubts? I'm not quite Judas, but man, I'm getting close. Peter and Judas, the only difference between them is that Peter came back. And going, man, Jesus, you can't use people like me. And I'm here to say that's not true. God changes the world through people like you. People like Jacob. Why? With the decision of, I can't be perfect. But man, I can be better and I want to be honest and I want to be real and I just want to be used. God, can you use someone like that? And the answer is, you better believe he can. And all these friends, different colors, different cultures, different places of Wichita, different backgrounds, and what's happening. God doesn't just touch and change someone like Nathan. We've got Nathan's mom here. It's not just the young. It's not just the older and mature. It's all of us, friends. It's all of us. Martin Luther King Jr. was famous for saying that 11 a.m. Sunday morning was the most segregated hour in America. And what actually many people don't know is Billy Graham in 1960 had the same quote in Reader's Digest. They were friends, and they were both right. I don't know if that's still true today. But I think even if the room isn't segregated, our life can be. And if we stop this making the decision to be intentional and brave, what can happen is comfortable Christianity. It doesn't exist. But even if we have a version of it, what happens is we stop taking the step of discomfort, of shining, of repenting, of being honest, of being real, of talking to people we love, or talking to our neighbor or that stranger, and we miss out when Jesus goes, friends, you and me are being called and commissioned to be something way more than just a group here on Sunday morning. Jesus' plan to change the world, to fulfill that promise to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed, wasn't about the biological line of the Israelites. It was about the faith lineage of following and trusting Jesus. The Hebrew writer would say it. Paul would write it many times. Paul would be going from a guy that was so Jewish he would hunt down Christians to dying because he was one. Jesus' vision is this beautiful thing. And you go, that's awesome. I'm so glad we have full-time staff that'll do that. I'm so glad we got a campus ministry now that'll go out and share their faith, right? You know, I mean, I remember those days. No, it's not a tour of duty where you get 4 years, you come on back, and, you know, you get out of active duty, and I'm retired now. I was in active evangelism, you know, when I got my 4 years. I extended, actually. I did an extra two. I got that, you know, I got stick around campus, but I'm retired now. I'm active inactive. That's not how this works. That's not the dream. That's not the vision. And in fact, God's not just dreaming of changing you. He's dreaming of the spider web that's around you. God's dreaming for you and for me, for people that don't look like us. Now, I'm pretty proud of our group. You go, what do you mean? Okay, I got to be honest. This is the first time I have lived in a place that is quite as Caucasian as Wichita is. We spent 2.5 years in Brazil. They're all Brazilian there. And didn't hear a lot of English, except for people who wanted to practice with us. And if you've never been in a place where you have to get translation in worship, it is very humbling. It is very easy to forget, and it's tough, man. It takes work to engage your heart. Most days, we ended up taking Advil at the end of the day because you have headaches. You're just constantly on. Even the white noise around you will cause a headache. It's amazing because you can't understand it all. You can't cut through it. It's really a fascinating experiment. 15 years in South Texas before that. Different languages. Two-thirds Latino, mostly Mexican. Amazing food. Like breakfast tacos? You mean breakfast burrito? No. Breakfast tacos. Different animal. Street tacos, food was amazing. And you get barbecue? Why leave? You know what I mean? It's amazing. We did, yeah. For the Lord, not because of the food. You know what I'm saying? I didn't love the weather. 100 degrees, 100 days in a row in the summer, not my cup of tea. But I looked at this and we watched this campus ministry, this church, where people from all different backgrounds and races would come together and connect. Like in America, I thought that just happened in like apartheid South Africa when we planted the church in Joburg. I remember those stories about the first time that white guy ever hugged a black guy was at church because he became a disciple. They're inspiring, and that's awesome. But those stories didn't end in 1989 or 1994. But God is still in the business of forging and bringing all nations together when he's at the center. And I believe he does that here as well. Some of us didn't know this. Our church, demographically, almost exactly to the percentage reflects the Wichita community. Black, Latino, Asian, we're overrepresented in a few of them. Why is that cool? Because our church should look like our community. It shouldn't just look like me or just like you. Does that make sense? I think, but it's intentional. That's hard to do. Is you with me? Does that make sense? And you go, well, why international? Is it just because the food's better in most other countries? Well, that would be a good reason, but that isn't just the reason. It's because Jesus wants an international kingdom. All nations, all people, all backgrounds, you, me, our neighbors, our friends, where this can be a place where we all call home. I remember when I was growing up, I didn't grow up going, as many of you guys know my story. I grew up in Seattle area, very not religious. Down here, you're kind of the weirdo if you don't go to church. Up there, you're the weirdo if you do. You know, you have an amethyst crystal and that will balance your chi and that will make your headache go. We all sorts of wild stuff. It was weird, a lot of naturalism. It's the only place where I've seen somehow like some weird nature worship and like Lord of the Rings makes its way into the same culture. It's kind of a bizarre thing. It's a weird group of nerd, and now it's weird. If you've ever been to Seattle, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you should go visit. It's a fun experiment, and the scenery is fantastic. But I remember growing up, and I didn't have a lot of faith. I believed that there was kind of a God, and I'd went to about 20 different churches in high school, went to groups, youth groups, Young Life, went to Catholic church, went to a mosque, went to a temple, talked to some monks. I was all over. I was searching for truth. I was searching. And the thing is that what Jesus is saying here is that it's not, he goes, you don't go and make the world religious. That's not the call. He's like, actually, the vision and the plan is to go make disciples, true followers. And actually, I went and looked for a lot of truth. I didn't know what I was looking for until I found it. But I'd found a lot of religious churches and went to places and found like even a lot of Christianity where men that I experienced was full of men who could quote, usually inaccurately, some parts of the Bible, but wouldn't live according to what they said they believed. Maybe you've had that experience of that hypocrisy. What it did is it made me back up and go, I don't even know. I believe God is real, but even if he is and Christianity's right, I don't want to be a man like this. And the hypocrisy put a taste in my mouth. And I was like, it's not that people need to be perfect, but I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't know if you can relate to that. I was like, if I say I'm going to do it, man, at least I want to be the real thing. I want real. I want authentic. That word's thrown out a lot these days. But I did find a lot of hypocrisy. But I remember my freshman year when Alex Whitaker, he's half black and half Native American. And it's so funny. Alex Whitaker, cool, one of the coolest dudes I know. He's from Hell's Kitchen, New York. Was a captain in the Army, went to West Point. His story is just, you want to talk about broken families and how God just redeemed their whole family. His mom, much later in life, she was a pistol. Grandma Betty would love her. You guys would have been great friends. She was a pistol and had a past and would have, she could share with anybody and was fearless. And that was, and Alex's mom. And Alex's mom actually, she became a disciple and got baptized into Christ in her later years. But what was incredible about this, I remember seeing him and you couldn't tell what race he was on campus. So sometimes he'd go out and like reach out to someone and he'd go, what part of India do you think I'm from? To like students that were from India. And they were like, I think Bangalore. He's like, haha, I'm from New York and I'm not Indian. It was so fun. He was like, I was like, bro, you can't do that. Like, right? Right? Like, no, you can't do that. It's me. I'm like, okay, bro, go for it. I remember him reaching out to me. And he was like, have you ever had real New York pizza? And I was like, is this a trick question? He had a Yankees hat, a diehard Yankees fan. I don't know why. And I said, no. And he goes, and have you ever studied the Bible? And I remember that question. I'm like, hey, I've been to church. I tried that. He goes, that wasn't the question I asked you. And it occurred to me at that point that over 5-6 years of searching for truth, not one person, not one minister, not one church said, Jeff, have you ever studied the Bible and figured out what Jesus says? That hit me hard. Being religious is not the goal. And if you're coming in today going, I don't want to be weird, sticky, religious, weird, praise Jesus, hallelujah. You know, you're like, me neither. Jesus was shockingly not religious in that way, which offended the religious and seemed to attract the sinners. But this morning, coming to church, God's building a family, but he's not just wanting us to participate. He's calling us to be followers, to be real disciples. Not to come be religious, not just to be at a distance or be a member of an organization or write a check and drop it in here and go, man, that was my good deed. No, he's calling you and me, no matter where you're from, no matter what nation, what language, what age, no matter how, if you were in a trailer park or in a mansion growing up, God's going, no, you're plan A and there is no plan B to save this world. You're it. I want you. Come here. I got doubts. Come on. I've got issues. I'm mourning. Friends won't come with me. I've lost things. I don't know what to say. Come on. You're the one I'm working with. That's Jesus' call for you and me. And that this family has a mission. That we have a mission. We have something to do. Be a disciple. Make a disciple. And we do that together. So I want to invite you. Maybe you're coming around and you're like, Jeff, I've been a Christian my whole life. My challenge isn't, and the question isn't, hey, do you want to come back to church? My question is Alex's question. Have you ever studied the Bible and figured out how to be a disciple of Jesus? That's the question. And I'll tell you, you start opening up and reading the red letters of Jesus and his call for your life. Not the call to be religious, to be weird, to say weird things, or just to come to a place for 90 minutes. No. But to follow him all 168 hours of your week with all of your heart. It will change your life. It will change your world. But it'll change the world around you. God's calling all of us for it to be a part of a family, but also to be a part of the force that transforms the world. And my challenge before you leave, you can grab the person who brought you and go, can we open the Bible and start and read together? Can we talk about this? And you go, well, Jeff, I did this when I was young. That's fine. But how about this week? Like, Jeff, no, I joined this church years ago. I was baptized 20 years ago. That's not my question. My question is, how's it going this week? And maybe some of us are even in here coming back to church and go, Jeff, I've heard this message. This isn't new news to me. This is old news. No, good news isn't good because it's brand new. It's good because it's good. And it works. And if it's been a while, I also want to invite you back to go, man, give this thing a shot. Come on back. Give your heart. Open up. But let's open up the scriptures and let God lead us to be the family that's built on truth, but also with the mission. We're going to take this time and transition into our time of communion. Turn with me back to Ephesians 2 as we consider the cross together. In Ephesians chapter 2, and this idea of family, I don't know about you, when I think about the cross, my first thought usually is about me and how Jesus loved me. I don't often think family. But I think there's a wider angle lens to this that God really does consider. Read with me here in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but now you in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, talking about Jews and Gentiles from the past paragraph, the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, listen to this, Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new man or one new person out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. This morning, as we think about the cross and we take communion together, this family that's built on truth and that has a mission, it was bought with the most precious blood that he both brought us near, but bought us to bring us near. That peace and reconciliation, not just with each other, but to with God himself. And that God, it's not just a single connection, an individual. He brings us as a family into his household so that there can be peace, healing, reconciliation. And he himself is our peace. Are you at peace this morning? Is your peace known? Do your kids know your peace? Do your neighbors see something different and going, there's a peace there? Doesn't mean that there isn't struggle, but there's a peace. You're in the middle of the storms, but you're steady because Jesus is the rock we're on. It's he who does that. And as we consider the cross, his blood, why would he do that? Because of relationship. This morning, as I was getting ready and prepping my sermon, I found this card. Again, this is from Millicent. And she decorated it. I think that week her favorite color was purple. It's a thank you card. Gotta love that. But it says, Dear Daddy, thank you for being my daddy. I hope you like my card. It's got a little cat on it. And what it got me thinking is, why in the world does our Father in heaven sacrifice the way he does? It's relationship. It's family. It's not to get paid back. It's to bring us near, to make peace, so that we can be a family with him again. Let's bow our head as we take communion together. Holy Father,